Our reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 14 verses together. Exodus chapter 3. This is what God says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush, that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? What then shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Last week, we read John chapter 7, verse 53 to chapter 8, verse 11. But if you read the NIV or the English Standard Version or some of these newer versions, you'll find it says at the top of that little passage, the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John chapter 7, verse 53 to 8, chapter 11. It says it on the Bible. It gives us that statement. It's a controversial passage we looked at last week because of the scholarly debate as to whether it should be in the Bible at all. One argument against it was by liberals who claimed it was not in the original manuscripts. Commentators claim some scribe had heard the story so many times he believed it should be in the Bible. So he inserted into a later copy, and eventually it became scripture. Others say it was omitted to prevent wives committing adultery on the grounds that if Jesus forgave this woman in the Bible, then they would have to forgive their wives. I'm not a scholar. I understand scripture. But I'm not an academic. I'm not into all that highbrow level. But what I've read, I'm inclined to believe that passage is biblical. It should be there for two good reasons for me. Although it may not be in the earliest manuscripts, it's included in the majority of manuscripts. And that's good enough for me. The second reason is, It's typical of the way John writes his gospel account. If you look at chapter 5, you'll find the story of a man who was disabled for 38 years and Jesus healed him. And that sets the theme for the teaching that follows in that chapter. In chapter 6, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 sets the theme for the discourse when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In chapter 7, the account of Jesus' brothers taunting him leads into the words of Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. So in chapter 8, this last part of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, there's a story of the woman caught in adultery. And that leads to the speech when Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." It's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the light of the world. It should come immediately after the story of the woman caught in adultery. And that's why I believe that passage is part of Scripture and should be there, no matter what the writers put in it. The woman and her accusers were great examples of the darkness of men's hearts. And in contrast to the darkness of men's hearts, Jesus claims, "I am the light of the world." And although Jesus said it here in chapter 8, verse 12, John has already laid the foundation for this statement right back in chapter 1 of John. He wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." In chapter 3, verse 19, he also wrote, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Now, because of the sins of the adulterous woman and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." Now, this is the second of the great "I am" sayings. The others are, "I am the bread of life," "I am the light of the world," "I am the gate or the door," "I am the good shepherd," "I am the resurrection and the life," "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and finally, "I am the true vine." The seven "I am"s are great statements of Jesus claiming to be God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the priesthood, all the leaders, all understood what Jesus was claiming because they all knew the story of Moses when he was a shepherd in the desert around Mount Sinai. He saw a fire and he went to investigate it. We read it a few minutes ago. When he got closer, he saw that the fire did not burn to ash. When he got too close, he heard the voice of God say, "Take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground." Moses took off his sandals and bowed down, and God gave him instructions to go back to Egypt to deliver his people. Moses asked how he could tell the people who sent him, and God says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you." So you can imagine that every time Jesus claimed to be something like "I am the light of the world," the Jews were bound to get angry. When Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, he said it at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is to remember what God did for the children of Israel during their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The people built themselves little booths or shelters as symbols of God's presence and provision and protection for the 40 years of wanderings. They lived in them for 7 nights at the festival. Each night during the festival, great lights were lit in the courts of around the tabernacle and around the temple. And they spread their light all over the temple courts and even out into the city. They were meant to help the Israelites to remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that God presented himself in. Now that's important symbolism for the Jews. The pillar of smoke appeared on the day the Israelites left Egypt. It stood between the Israelites and the army of the Egyptians. even as they crossed over into the Red Sea. At night, the pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire. And every day for the next 40 years, it appeared as a cloud to give the Israelites protection. Not only from their enemies, but also to give them shade from the sun in the desert, and at night to give them light and warmth in the freezing desert temperatures. The symbolism of the cloud is important because it represents the presence of God. The cloud appeared at the Red Sea. It led them across the Red Sea on dry ground and then came behind them to protect them against the Egyptians. But it showed God was present to redeem and protect his people. The cloud appeared at Mount Sinai. God spoke to the Israelites in thundering and lightning. It was a demonstration of his presence, but also his power and his justice. If the children of Israel obeyed his law, they would live and would be his people, and he would be their God. The cloud appeared on the tabernacle. When the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, the presence of the cloud was for protection from the heat in the desert during the day and for heat and light during the cold nights. But when it rested on the tabernacle, it represented God's presence in mercy as God rested between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. But the cloud was also for guidance. When the pillar moved, it was a sign the Israelites had to move. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped. And when they followed the pillar, they were following after God, going the way God wanted them to go. The cloud appeared in the temple. I love this passage of Scripture. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, there came the day it was finished and had to be dedicated. Solomon gathered the people together and the priests, and they stood before the people. And then Solomon stood up and he declared in 1 Kings chapter 8, "Will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the heavens cannot contain thee." Not amazing? And in 2 Chronicles, the same ceremony in a different book, it says in chapter 5, "The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. They raised their voice to the Lord and sang, 'He is good, his love endures forever.'" And at the end of Solomon's prayer, as if to prove he was pleased with Solomon's work and the praise of his people, the cloud came. And we're told the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their duties because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing? We come in here and we know God's in this place. This cloud is so great and majestic, it's actually a theophany. Now, I've mentioned this before. A theophany, if you remember, is an appearance of God in some form that's recognized by people. And every time that cloud appeared, the children of Israel knew they were in the presence of God. Exodus chapter 13. "By day the Lord went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And as a result, at no time in their desert wanderings were the children of Israel able to forget that the presence of God was with them before and behind." Now, when you compare that with this wonderful claim Jesus made, "I am the light of the world," you compare that, you can see how dramatic it must have been. For hundreds of years, the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. It had once filled the Holy of Holies of the temple where Jesus was probably standing beside. Now it was gone. Even the lamps had gone out. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as the proceedings were building up to a climax, everyone was watching and waiting as the high priest brought the great week of celebration to a close. And Jesus stands up and he calls out, "I am the light of the world." Into this scene, Jesus steps up and declares, "I am the light of the world. I am the cloud. I am with you, Emmanuel, God once more with his people. And what a great encouragement for Christians today. How often do you get down? How often do you ask God, are you there, Lord? How often do you question God's presence? You can't see him. You have never seen God with the naked eye. You don't feel him. You can't reach out and touch him. How often do you feel your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce right back down again? And that's when we need to exercise faith. John 1:14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because he did, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a Redeemer. We have a sinless Son of God who took our sin on himself and died on a cross and rose again from the dead. And even now, he dwells with us. The Holy Spirit lives in us day after day after day. Yes, I know sometimes it feels as if we're on our own. When we're down, when we're feeling sick, when some calamity strikes, when funds are low and we need to pay another bill. That's especially when we need to trust all God tells us as he witnesses with your spirit and tells you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he tells you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When he says to you, surely I am with you even to the end of the age. God is here. We may not see him, but we know, because our spirit witnesses with his spirit, and we know. You remember the old hymn, God is here, and not to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. See the cloud already bending, waits to drop the grateful shower. And then it says in the second verse, God is here, we feel his presence in this consecrated place, but we need the soul refreshing of his free, unbounded grace. When it says God is here, it doesn't just mean here. No matter where we are, it doesn't just mean this church. No matter where we are, no matter where we go, everywhere, anywhere, no matter what we are doing, when you walk out of this church, later he is here. When you sit in your car to go home, God is here. When you get into your house, God is here. When you sit at your desk or you stand at your machine next week, God is here. When you put your head on the pillow at the end of the day and you close your eyes and sleep, God is here. Even in death, God is here. No matter where you are, God is present always. God is here. But it doesn't just mean the presence of God, it also means the protection of God. Without the cloud, the people would have perished years before they entered the promised land. The Israelites needed to be protected not only from the heat and the cold, but also from Pharaoh and his armies, and from the many natural enemies the desert brought against them. There were all sorts of dangers in the desert. In the desert in Egypt, temperatures can reach as high as 30, 40 degrees Celsius, and yet at night it can fall below freezing. But the Israelites had God in the form of a cloud protecting them against the heat and even providing heat against the cold. In the same way, the Lord Jesus is the protector of all those who come to him for salvation. He protects us from the fiery darts of the evil one. When temptation comes, the Holy Spirit is right at your elbow to keep you from falling. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. No one shall pluck us out of his hand. There's a children's story about a hen and her chicks. I'm sure Rodney and the Sunday school teachers, even in the past, know this story. One day there was a fire in the farmyard and everything was destroyed. When the farmer came the next day and clearing up, he lifted the dead body of the hen, and there under her wings were the chicks, still alive and well. I think her name was Biddy. That's security in Christ. There's another song to help us. Living under the shadow of his wing, we find security. Standing in his presence, we will bring our worship to the King. Your security in Christ is secure because it's guaranteed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything you need shall be met in Christ, and nothing can ever separate you from Him. And thirdly, the cloud doesn't represent the presence of God or the protection of God. It presents the providence of God. Now, the providence of God is His foreseeing care and guidance. God knows what we need, and He guides us to where we will get it. He also has a plan for our lives, and His providence guides us to fulfill that plan. The cloud was the main means by which God directed His people in the desert. Just imagine looking for miles and miles of desert and sand. How would you know if you were going in a straight line or going round in circles? How would you know where water was? How would you be sure that if you met someone on the way, that they would be going in the right direction to lead you? They might be lost too. How would you know where the danger was? Whether from the terrain or from the predators or from thieves and robbers? God's answer was the cloud. Remember, the cloud was a theophany. It was an appearance of God Himself. It was God who was directing them and guiding them, and there could be no better guide. When the cloud moved, they followed, and when the cloud stopped, they stopped. Because this cloud was a theophany, God in physical form in the midst of His people. The people always had His presence, His protection, and His provision. If they allowed the cloud to move too far, or if they moved before the cloud moved, they did not have God with them. So it's necessary to be ready and willing to follow God's guidance and go where the cloud took them. If the children of Israel followed the cloud, they would be saved and delivered to the promised land. When Jesus stood up that day and declared to the people, "I am the light of the world," it was a clear reference to the cloud of Israel's history, and it was a warning in the statement Jesus made. When Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, He qualified it by saying, "Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light wasn't for everyone. Not everyone follows where the light leads. Even in the wilderness, there were people who refused the light God gave them. When Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land, 2 come back with a true report. The other said, "Oh, it was great. It's wonderful. Look at the grapes we have. Look at the pomegranates." But the giants are there. The nation lost out. Those who refused to follow were lost and died in the desert. But those who had trusted God, Caleb and Joshua, did eventually reach the promised land. That's the hope of the Christian. The true followers will not walk in darkness of sin or immorality or the ways of the world. They will have the light. And one day they will reach the land of light, heaven, the land promised to every believer, because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus was declaring that He was God, the great I Am. He had come to live among them, to protect them, and to provide for them, and providentially direct them in the way they should go. One commentator wrote this: "Jesus alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed world. To the darkness of falsehood, He is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, He is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, He's the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, He's the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, He is the light of life." I want to leave you with a few other I Ams. Now, they're for us. I'm not declaring that I or you are God. But because of the grace of God, we are a special people. The Bible calls us, the AB calls us, a peculiar people. I love that word. I love that word. As I read through these blessings and references, as you read them, pick one that suits you and encourages you and lifts your soul this morning, and then hold on to it. I am chosen. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. I'm a child of God. John 1:12. To all who believe in his name, God gave the right to be called the children of God. I am a friend of Jesus. God made me his friend. John chapter 15. I no longer call you slaves. I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from the Father. I am justified and redeemed. God has saved me by his grace. I've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer a slave to sin. God set me free. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I'm accepted by God. What an amazing statement. Romans 8:17, receive one another just as Christ also received you to God's glory. I'm a new person. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. What is old has passed away. What is new has come. I am righteous in God's sight. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What is old has passed away. What is new has come. Righteous in God's sight, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. I'm a son of God, and that goes for the ladies as well. God has made me an heir, Galatians 4:7. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're also an heir through God. I'm blessed. Ephesians 1:3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms of Christ. I'm content. God gives me his peace. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm without want. God meets my every need. And my God shall supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm loved. God loves me. I was standing at the back door, maybe 2 months ago, and somebody came and they leaned into my ear and they said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God. He has chosen you. And just one more. I'm going to heaven. God has prepared a place for each of us. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When Jesus made this claim to be, I am the light of the world, he opened a whole new way of life. For those who are prepared to follow him, he left them with all sorts of blessing and hope. For those who decided not to follow him, he left them with no hope. They would perish along with all in the wilderness, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lawyers and especially the priests who should have known better and yet turned away. And today he offers the same hope to all those who believe in his name and the same warning to those who don't. For the believers here this morning, go home and rejoice at all the great spiritual blessings we receive, because Jesus is God, the great I am, the light. He's our providence, our guide, and our stay throughout our Christian life. He's our protector. There's nothing that will happen to you unless God has ordained it or allowed it. And the wonderful thing is, it only happens for our good, because he loves us. And finally, rejoice that you enjoy the presence of God today and tomorrow and next week and next month, every day. The presence of God is with us, no matter how you feel.